Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. We're working through the book of Romans, and today we're going to be on our third session on chapter 7. Would you like to bring us up to date on where we are, Bob?
We're discussing Paul's life, first as a self-confident sinner, and then as one who the law killed, as far as his self-righteousness. The law killed self-righteous Paul because he realized he was a sinner, being convicted by the law. And now we're going to talk about converted Paul, because we come into the present tense here in Romans 7:14, and we're going to talk about how someone who is a Christian, has received the Holy Spirit, is forgiven, and is joined to Christ, can still feel wretched and sinful.
So all these verses that speak about he's got some problems is about a person who has met the Lord, a regenerated person.
Yes, we talked about this the last two times. I'm claiming that Romans 7:14 to the end of the chapter is about Paul as a regenerate Christian, and that it is, in a sense, given in the first person, making it very real. It is Paul's experience, but it's also the every man. Every Christian has similar experiences.
Now, when we finished last week, we had gone through verse 14, which says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin."
Amen.
You want to sum that as we move on?
We have God's holy law, and we have sinners. And the law makes us very aware of our lost and sinful condition. Now, as Christians, there's a remedy, the blood of Jesus, that washes away our sin. But yet God's moral law still gives us guidance, and it's still not right to covet. It's just not right to covet now as it ever was, and it's repeated in the New Testament. Are we still coveters or lusters? The word in the Greek is epithumia, lust. And so we're going to talk about the ramifications of this once we've met Christ.
So we have a weakness in our fallen nature. We have to deal with that, huh?
Yes, having met Christ, we are even more aware, I think, of the high and holy calling of God and more grieved about our own sinfulness. And so this dilemma that is summed up in a Keith Green song, "Oh Lord, it is so sad, why am I so bad?"
How to sum up chapter 7, huh?
Amen.
Okay, I want to read verses 15 through 17 and ask you to expound on that. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." That doesn't sound so good.
Okay. This is, again, Paul contemplating being a Christian, but still falling short of God's perfect law. Paul legitimately hates sin, but he still has it and cannot completely stop. So we can look at it in the overall scheme of things from Romans 6, 7, and 8 like this. Romans 6 is the legal and the ideal. You're dead to sin, alive to God. Sin's not your master.
Okay.
Romans 7 is the practical. I'm still struggling with sin. What's the issue? Romans 8 is the resolution of the apparent contradiction. What God is going to do to resolve this contradiction of a redeemed person who still struggles with sin.
So for the rest of this discussion, which is today, we're going to still be left in tension without a resolution. That comes next week.
Yes.
Okay, so let's proceed. "What I am doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do."
Okay, now the word "understand" there is the word "approve." Is another way to translate it, or "know." "Gnosko" is literally the word in the Greek. And I think what he's saying here is that he doesn't approve of even some things that he does, but yet they still happen. And the one he's talking about here is coveting, but it could be anything else. And so He says, I'm not practicing what I'd like, but I'm doing the thing I hate. Now, if anybody says they can't relate to this, they're lying, okay? Or they're self-deceived. I have talked to people who claim to believe that they're sinless. There are a whole group of people, the followers of Charles Finney's theology, who believe that you can have moral perfection in this life. And so when they interpret Romans 7, they say this was what Paul would experience before he was a Christian, not after.
I remember there was a gentleman visited us one time, or for a period of time, was in one of your Bible studies. This is many years ago. And he made a comment that he was perfect, or that he believed in perfection. And you responded to him that Wesleyan holiness had a flaw in that every person that you had known made a mistake and you never saw them again. And we've not seen this gentleman since.
That's the big problem with the perfectionist doctrine, that I'm sinlessly perfect because I make all the right choices. Now, they would attribute the ability to do so to Christ. I'm not suggesting that they're just crassly thinking, oh, I can do it, just me. But they're saying because Christ's work is so great, those who are truly regenerate can be sinless now, especially if they have a secondary experience. So they've had this experience, and they have fully dedicated themselves to Christ, they say, and they're sinless.
But Paul is really saying that isn't the case.
No, but you're right. Those that hold to that, the problem is if they fail, a lot of times the self-recrimination is so bad that we never see the guy again. And it's not really the doctrines of grace. It's more hoping that you just keep always making the right decisions. We'll talk about that when we get to Romans 8, that it's God that carries us along, not our own moral virtue or our own good decision-making ability. But what Paul is describing here is in a present tense. He's talking about himself as he was, as a Christian, not as a non-Christian. The theology that some people impart into this to push it away is contrived. They are not trying very hard, or they're just so deceived by their own theology that they won't listen to what Paul is clearly saying. And this is clearly talking about the Christian experience. And Paul, even in Timothy, says, I'm a chief of sinners, and there he uses the present tense himself again. He's doing something that he hates. Now, who can't relate to that? I hate saying things to my wife that are insensitive and hurtful. I hate doing that. But you know what? It happens. It'd be nice to not have to ask for forgiveness or not have to repent. Wouldn't it be nice? But the fact is that we do fall short. And he says, I do the thing that I do not wish to do. He's not claiming a lack of responsibility, by the way. Paul never grants anybody a lack of responsibility, nor does he claim it for himself. But he's just pointing out the inability we have while we're still in this world, before ultimate perfection, to be able to perfectly obey God's law, even as Christians.
But he says in verse 16, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing the law is good. I don't understand the second part of that.
Because the law is morally right and warns against that which Paul finds himself doing. And the fact that it is a bad thing to do, and he knows it's a bad thing to do.
So he's agreeing the law
is
right.
So he's agreeing that the law is a good thing, that the law tells us not to covet. Because coveting is not going to ever do us any good. It says in Timothy, those that will to get rich pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Okay? And or whatever other sin we might think about. Not committing adultery or not lusting after other people. Well, there you go. The law is good because we know from human history that people that fall into these things destroy their families, all right, and hurt children and hurt grandparents and hurt the whole structure of society. It's good that it's telling us that these things are wrong. It's just that telling us that they're wrong isn't the same as giving us the power to overcome. We need something more to actually gain the victory. But the law is good because it's good that we know that it's wrong.
But Paul concludes that little thought with, so now it's kind of a logical next step. No longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. My question is Paul still responsible?
Yes, he is. He's not claiming a lack of responsibility. He's claiming that he is not defiantly sinning against God. Now, depending on how much time we want to take, we can talk about the issue of the difference between a sin of defiance and a sin of presumption or unintentional sin.
Let's talk about that a little bit, because we had a discussion one time and it tied into the Old Testament view of some of that, and take a couple of minutes and go after it.
Okay. This harkens back to Numbers chapter 15. And in that section, it talks about the one who sins defiantly. And it says that man will be cut off. He won't be forgiven. He'll be cut off from the people.
Does that mean on purpose?
The defiant meant I claim a right to do what I want to do. And so they had their Day of Atonement. This was in the context of the Day of Atonement. And they had to bring this offering for their sin. And they had the scapegoat, and they had the one that was slain, and the blood that was brought in by the high priest. Any man amongst the Jews in the Old Testament theocracy who said, oh, I'm not bringing you my sheep this year because I don't need it. I don't sin, they're saying, or I have a right to. God isn't going to tell me what to do. That person's cut off because that's a defiant sin. He's a blasphemer. That's where we get the idea in the New Testament for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Okay, to purposely reject Messiah and everything that God offered, just like in the Old Testament, they rejected the need for the Lamb on the Day of Atonement. Those who rejected Messiah were blaspheming the Holy Spirit because they're saying we don't need an atonement for sin. So Paul's not a defiant sinner here as a Christian. He's not saying, I have a right to sin. I want to sin. I wish I sinned more. He says, no, I would like to not sin at all, and I hate the thing I do. So therefore, I'm not the one doing it in a sense of defiance. He's sinning presumptuously or unintentionally, which is the other category in Numbers 15. That one has atonement through the shed blood. And so Paul, like all the rest of us, continually needs atonement. And it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1. And so this atonement is applied to us as we walk in faith, but yet we're still sinners. And so this indwelling sin is always there, even though Paul doesn't claim a right to it. So he's not shirking responsibility. He's just describing the reality of his situation.
It's an interesting word in this, sin which dwells in me. The term was the squatter?
Yeah, well, that's the way it's understood in the analogy. It's like sin is a squatter that took up residence.
It doesn't belong there, and it's there.
It doesn't belong there, but it's there, and it won't actually get kicked out until the resurrection.
That's excellent. One of the other comments was that sin is out of character for the believer now, once we've turned to Christ, that it doesn't characterize who we are.
Yeah, there's a tension there. That if we try to say we have no sin, we lie, says in 1 John. But on the other hand, if we just are comfortable with sin and think it's a normal condition, then we haven't understood the gospel very well. So there's always this tension of realizing the reality of it, hating it, and needing atonement, and wishing for greater victory. That characterizes the Christian life. And those that are so idealistic as to deny this or so naive to think that it's not real are not helping anybody, and they're certainly not helping themselves.
Okay. I'm going to read 18, 19, and 20 and ask for a comment from you on that. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. This is starting to sound a little bit like the previous three verses. For the good that I want, I do not, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. What's the difference?
It's a reiteration, but also an amplification.
Okay.
Okay. So again, think about this distinction between defiant sin and unintentional sin that you find in Numbers 15. When you get home, listeners, you just go out Numbers 15, read that chapter, and I think it becomes clear there's a big difference, all right? And then there's just a amplification of how this is a real dilemma. I think that just most Christians, now, some people grew up in evangelical Bible-preaching churches and homes, and so they don't have such a clear time of when they were converted, like some of us who have a more dramatic one. It doesn't make one person more or less converted, because it's ultimately whether we have faith in Christ or not. But I think most people, the majority of born-again Christians, if they think about it, will realize something that Paul's saying here is true for all of us. And I know for me, we were talking about this before we went on the air. Before I met Christ, I thought I was a pretty decent guy. When somebody questioned me, I'd say, well, yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'll tell you what, I'm better than most people out there, and I work hard, and I'm responsible, and I pay my taxes, and I do my studies. I was a student. I work hard. I get A's. I take my responsibilities seriously. I didn't feel bad. I didn't feel guilty. And what things I did do wrong, I didn't feel guilty about it. I just thought, make sure I get by with it. You know, make sure I don't get caught. And when I met Christ, it's amazing how things changed to the point where I was lamenting over things before that I wouldn't even think twice about. And I was just struggling with How can I not be sinful? And how can I have better thoughts in my mind? And how can I be pleasing to God? That didn't happen until I met Christ. Now, why is it that we have more lament over sin as Christians than we do as non-Christians? Have you ever thought about that?
No.
The lament was written by believers in the Bible. Keith Green, I liked his music from the 70s, and he did have this line in a song, "Lord, it is so sad, why am I so bad?" And I'll tell you why. Because when we were sinners, we just had one nature. We had a sin nature. And we were deluded in our sin nature. And we were more than happy to just follow its dictates. And there was no battle, because sin ruled us. We just went along with it. All right? As Christians, now we have the Holy Spirit. Now we have a new nature, a redeemed nature. But there's still this old flesh, this real. Paul talks about in Galatians 5 that it's a battle. And so the battle royal, as John Gerstner called it in his tape on the Westminster Confession, it starts at conversion. The battle against sin starts at conversion, because before we were just the captives of sin and we didn't even know and didn't even seem to care. And so this is why those who say this is not a Christian experience are really doing a lot of damage to the people that listen to them, because they're not helping us understand Paul and our own selves.
You were talking about in the days before the Lord. In my situation, I'd come across a little medical hiccup. It was not a big deal. But it was interesting that right after I went through a little checkup to say, you're okay, the question in my mind was, if I'm leading a good life and I really am a moral individual, and if this answers all the questions, why am I afraid to die?
Wow.
And it was one of those things that just stopped me. And I think it was probably about 6 months later I met the Lord.
Wow.
But it was a real eye-opener. I was 35 years old at the time. Okay. You'd made a comment in comparing 18 through 20 with 14 through 17 that verses 14 through 17, Paul cannot stop doing what he disapproves. 18 through 20, he cannot do what he approves.
Right.
He's kind of like a flip side.
He's showing the flip side of the coin. Now, there are a lot of people who think the answer to this is more introspection. Okay, there are certain people that try to fish around inside their own mind or their own inner person.
Okay, what's it calling us to do?
Ultimately, to look to Romans 8 and the walk of the Holy Spirit. It's good that we realize that we're sinners. But it's the law of God that shows us that we're sinners, not just a whole lot of introspection. And so when Paul says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, I tell people, you can spend as much time as you want looking there, but I can save you a lot of effort. I'll tell you what's there already. Nothing good. And so the reason I say that is that early on in my Christian walk, I did a lot of that.
Introspection?
Yes. And it almost crippled me for a while, because it really isn't the answer. And Romans 8 is the answer, not introspection. But I got to the point where I was thinking about everything. Okay, am I really dedicated to God? Well, I don't know that I am. Well, what would I be like if I really was dedicated to God? Well, I think people dedicated to God probably wouldn't even want to watch football. Honestly, that's how I was thinking. Well, I was a big football fan, and it was football season, and I was a new Christian. And so I think, well, I want to prove my dedication to God. I'm not going to watch football. And I couldn't do it. I would just go nuts, because I want to know if the Raiders were winning or not. And I'd have to go, you know, I'd throw the TV away trying to be more spiritual, and then every September, all of a sudden, I lost my conviction. I'd have to go buy a TV. My wife thought that was kind of ironic. So I could watch this football. But it was stuff like that. It was like just thinking about, oh, if I could just be more holy, if I could pray more, if I could fast more. And it was bondage, because really, in a sense, I was looking to my religious self to solve my fleshly problems rather than just trusting the finished work of Christ.
So it became a works thing in some funny form.
Yeah, instead of walking in the Spirit. And this introspection will not help us. The finished work of Christ will. But nevertheless, it's not bad that we realize our need. And then we realize sin is sin. So Paul says, I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. So he wishes to do good, but he doesn't do the good that he'd wish to do. And some people say, well, this is not regenerate Paul. Listen, the unregenerate aren't like this. They don't feel bad about sin, and they don't spend time wishing they could be good. When I was unregenerate, I wished I could do more sin. There were just too many things restricting it.
Sad but true. Now we do have to move on to verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. What's the principle?
Well, the word there is law, and as I said, Paul uses law five different times. Mm-hmm. So it's a principle that as we're still in the flesh, the sin nature is still there. It's still around. It's not eradicated. It's legally done away with in Christ, but it's practically still real. Okay? And then he says in verse 22, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Now, again, to those Wesleyan theologians out there and Finneyites, how are you going to answer this when you say this is only about the unregenerate, Paul, not the regenerate? Do the unregenerate joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man? No. So honestly, their theological prejudices are blinding them to the reality of Paul's own grammar here. Only true Christians would joyfully, as regenerate, concur with the law of God. And it says in verse 23, when I see a different law in my members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of that law of sin which is my members. What's he talking about? Conflict, right? There's a conflict.
It's a war between what he's seeing and what he wants.
Yeah, as I was just saying earlier, to the unregenerate, there's only one issue. It's just sin. And how are you going to find it? Finding self-fulfillment, the only issue is how you're going to get it. For the Christian, now there's the issue of the old way, trying to find self-fulfillment in this world, or the new way as a new creature in Christ, looking to serve God and others. And so there's a battle because now we got two principles operating when there used to be one. Now he says, against the law of my mind, and I just summarize it this way, human reason cannot overcome sin. Sin isn't always rational.
In other words, more education isn't going to fix the problem.
No, it's like I illustrated with smoking. I'm in favor of telling kids not to smoke. All responsible parents do. But you know what? It doesn't stop them. And because information doesn't overcome sin. And our liberalism in our country, there's a lot of people that believe that. They spend billions and billions of dollars thinking education will make people go do right things. But we sin because we're fallen sinners, not because we don't know it's bad. If you talk to most people who smoke cigarettes that are, let's say, over the age of 25 or 30, you just ask them, are they glad that they're smoking? And do they think that's a good thing to be doing as far as their own personal health? Most people say, no, I hate this. I wish I could quit. It's eating up my money. It's destroying my body. But I'm addicted to it. So reason, you can rationally know this isn't good. But that doesn't automatically give you the power to just stop.
Paul had that same perspective as he looked at sin.
Yeah.
And he had a kind of a terrible statement in verse 24.
Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?
That's almost a despair statement.
It's a lament.
Okay.
And he's standing in line with a whole lot of saints in the Old Testament. Again, those who say this is unregenerate, you are not helping yourselves understand the Bible. You get that idea out of your mind. This is for Christians. And it's for Paul just like it's for David. For example, what is one of the most famous laments in the Old Testament? Psalm 51. David was lamenting his sin over with Bathsheba. But he's crying out to God for mercy as a believer, okay? And Habakkuk lamented. Job lamented. There are a lot of the saints in the Old Testament lamented, including lamenting their own sinfulness, particularly Psalm 51. And so when Paul laments that he's sinful, it's an evidence that he's a believer, not evidence that he's not. Okay, because the unrighteous don't lament their own sinfulness. Right now, as I speak, we're at war against Iraq. Okay? Does Saddam Hussein feel badly that he's sinful?
I doubt it.
No, you don't see any signs that he feels, oh, gee, I wish I didn't dump poison gas on those people 10 years ago, and I wish I didn't kill all these innocent people. He doesn't feel that way. The sinner thinks that whatever he's doing is the right thing to do if he's blinded by his own sin. So the person who says, wretched man that I am, if you think that's not for a Christian, oh my, I've surely felt that way many a time in the last 30 years.
We have a concluding statement in verse 25.
Go ahead and read it.
Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. But he's saying, thanks be to God.
Well,
why? He's accepting the condition.
Well, no, I would think that's connected to the last phrase in verse 24, and that's his answer about who's going to set him free from the body of this death. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the answer to the who will set me free is God through Christ.
So God's going to supply our need.
That's how he's going to set us free. Now, the details are found in Romans 8, next week's radio show. But he says, one hand, I'm serving the law of God, because he admits the law is good and it's right, and he wants to serve God lawfully in a way that would please God. But the flesh means he's still a sinner. And so we have an already not yet aspect that we'll be developing more. That is, now we're forgiven. The blood of Jesus cleanses our sin. If we trust him fully, repent, and believe the gospel, Jesus who died and was raised on the third day, trust him. We're forgiven. We're cleansed. We're Christians. We're going to heaven. But we're not yet perfected. And so now in this state of the already but not yet, we have a conflict between the flesh and the spirit.
Excellent. I look forward to the discussion we're going to have in chapter 8 next week.
That's it for today, folks. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob Duway.
See you next week.